Let's hit it.
So, I have a confession to make. They say that confession is one of the bravest but also riskiest things that we can do. It's one of the most important things we can do. But I gotta tell you, as a pastor, it's a pretty scary thing to do. But I think scarier still would be saying no to God. So I have a confession. I need to confess that I tried my darndest to write this sermon. In fact, this week I went to my school's library and I checked out a bunch of textbooks and commentaries, books on soteriology, which is a big fancy word for salvation. And so I checked out all these books and I was poring over them, trying to find a way to talk about faith. This morning, I was tasked with writing a sermon about faith, how faith shapes us, how it compels us to live and be a certain way. And after hours of reading scriptures, just sitting at my kitchen table, reading these commentaries, poring over scriptures, hot tears streaming down my face, I sat back at 12:30 at night and still had no idea what the sermon was supposed to be about. How am I supposed to talk about this incredible thing that Jesus says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell a mountain to move and it would move? How am I supposed to talk about this lived reality that so shapes me that it allowed me to hold my sister's hand in the hand of my 12-hour-old nephew after hearing the doctor's voice shake with fear? This thing allowed me to hold both of their hands and offer a simple prayer, Lord, we trust you. We trust you. So I have to confess this morning that I tried my best to write this sermon, a sermon that lived up to the reality that gives people hope when their lives are going to you know what. When their lives are falling apart, when their children feel like they're out of control, with someone that they love is so lost and confused that they feel like their only option is to take their own life. When this thing, this reality, gives people the strength to get up the morning after their spouse has left them, whether that was a fractured relationship or the loss of life, this amazing reality. How was I supposed to write a sermon describing this indescribable offering that we are given by God? And I'm telling you, church, I tried. I tried and I couldn't. I tried and I failed. And at the point of anxiety-induced sickness over my inability to write this sermon, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reminded me that all I was tasked with doing was sharing with you what he has been teaching me. And so I said, Lord, now wait, am I supposed to talk about your love or am I supposed to talk about faith? And Jesus just said, yes. So I didn't write a sermon about faith, team. All I have is a presentation of a love story. Is that all right? Would you pray with me? Lord, you know our hearts and our minds. You know our burdens and our doubts and our questions. You know our weaknesses and our excuses. You know how much water is in our basement right now. You know our deepest pains, our angers, our frustrations, our fears. You know the very best and worst pieces of who we are, and still you love us. Your word says that you sing over us. Scripture tells us that when just one of us acknowledges you and your love, when just one of us repents, Jesus told us that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. That is to say that your word reveals that you, Father God, rejoice over us when we turn to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Your loving kindness endures all things. It is the foundation, the cornerstone, the mortar, the pillars, the roof on top. It is the very substance of this thing we call faith. And so, Lord, lead us this morning. Give us the gracious gift of faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the reasons I was having such a hard time articulating this sermon is because the biblical authors say a lot of different things about it. Right? You've got Paul in Romans who says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then, you know, we'll be saved. Boom. Done. Easy. Well, kind of. I mean, you know, confessing Jesus can be tricky, especially since we know that some people who confess Jesus are not necessarily the people we want to be associated with, and the media says this, that, and the other about all of it, and so, you know, confessing Jesus can be a hurdle, especially in our world today, and so, okay, yeah, but I mean, but if we confess, we can get over that hurdle, we confess and we believe, we're set. Well, except that then James says that if we don't have works and faith, there's going to be some trickiness to it. He says, actually, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that faith really even save them? He goes on to say that, yeah, you believe in God, and that's great. That's super important. You know, the demons believe in God, and they shudder. Okay, all right, so just confessing and believing won't cut it. We, you know, lip service. We can't just give God lip service. That's not going to work. And, you know, but then Hebrews implies or communicates that maybe just doing the right things isn't enough either. You know, we've got this whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 that we lovingly refer to as the Hall of Faith. And at the end of this chapter, when it rattles off all these Old Testament heroes of faith, it says, now these were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us, they would be made perfect. So we need to confess. We need to do the right things, you know, but confessing and doing the right things isn't enough. At a quick glance, you get exasperated. You find yourself in the same shoes as the apostles who come to Jesus and say, well, then who can be saved? And so I'm going to try to answer that question. Because Jesus said, you know, what is impossible with humans is possible with God. But I have to ask you all a question, and I need sort of a corporate answer, right? Church, family, do you trust me? I'm going to invite you into a conversation this morning, a conversation that's been going on for millennia. But I'm convinced we can't even begin to have this conversation unless there's a little bit of trust. Now, some of you may not know me very well. Some of you, it might be your first week and you don't know me at all. And so I'm hoping that maybe we can establish a little bit of vicarious trust. And I know that used to be a much stronger force in our society, right? We could take somebody at their word, or we would trust somebody who vouched for somebody else. And I understand that that's not so much a thing anymore, but I hope for the sake of what Jesus is trying to do this morning that we can establish a little bit. So maybe you can look around. If you don't know me, if you don't trust me, maybe you can look around and see somebody who's grinning that's like, oh yeah, I'll trust them.
Amen.
So maybe you can look at somebody else. Maybe you can listen to somebody else. And I just invite you to just trust me this morning. And so if you're willing to do that with me, on the count of three, would you just say yes? All right. One, two, three.
Yes.
Woo! Good. Risky. It's a risky thing. But thank you. Thank you all. So let's Let me try to unpack this. I think, you know, we've been talking about salvation. Some of us maybe we're getting footholds and handholds on new language for it all. You know, we're chosen, we're justified, we're transformed, we're grown. We have all this language. So I'm going to just try to give us some new language this morning, because language shapes the way that we think about things, right? So I'm going to look at a scripture in Ephesians. It starts in Ephesians chapter 2 at the very beginning, and it should be up on the screen. So it says, as for you, now here, you in all of these scriptures is plural. Paul is never writing to an individual. He's writing to all of us, right? So he says, as for you, us, we were dead in transgressions and sins. In these things in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now still at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were all by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, saved not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. So I'd like to zoom in on one verse. I'm going to try to give us a new language for it. It's verse 8, which is up on the screen, and it says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. So there are a few words in here that I'd like us to look at. So grace. The word grace has the same root as the word gift in Greek, and that's appropriate because grace is something we are undeservedly given. Last time I preached, we talked about mercy, and mercy is when what we deserve, the punishment or consequences for our action, is withheld. Now, grace is when we are given that which we do not deserve. So in this passage that we just read, we were dead, and we deserved wrath. The grace of God is that he gives us life instead. Grace is God's outpoured love. So instead, maybe a way to think about it is by love we have been saved through faith. If we can just take that word grace and replace it with love in our mind. The love of God. It is through that we have been saved, through faith. So, we've got a couple. We're missing some slides. That's okay. It's just the graffiti slides that we've been using. So, we've been talking about this idea of saved. And Dan has done a really good job explaining what we have been saved from. Right, on our very first week in this series, he says our alternative to salvation is death. We are saved from death. Something that I've been explaining to the kids in Kids Church is that sin, this reality, is the opposite of God. So it is harm, it is hurt, it is unlove. We know what we're being saved from, but so then what are we being saved to? What are we being saved for? And in the scripture, in verses 4 through 6, we say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So what we are saved from is death and decay, destruction, harm, hurt, unlove. What we are saved to is to be raised up by God and seated in the heavenlies. The heavenlies is the presence of the Creator God, the Creator of the universe, who sustains it and holds it together with his right hand. He extends an invitation up into his house, into his living room, and then sits us at the head of the table next to King Jesus, our big brother, the first of many sons. He sits us as royalty next to King Jesus in the throne room of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something worth being saved for, is it not? I want that. I want to be there. God wants to just lavish his love on us. This is the death and decay and all of this. And he says, no, I want you to be here, raised up in honor and seated next to me forever and ever, because I love you and I want you near to me. So another way to maybe think about this verse is, it is by love that we have been loved. Being saved in the bare bones and the roots of it is God's love being poured out on us. We are being loved to life. It makes me excited, team. So faith. All right, so we've got faith. Now, this is the tricky one, right? This is one that keeps me up at night. So here it goes. In this verse, we see that through faith, first and foremost, is a gift. It's not something that we can muster up by thinking or feeling hard enough. Faith is a gift from God. So faith does not start with us. It never did. In the Old Testament, we see time and time again a faithful God reaching out and an unfaithful people responding, right? Paul tells Timothy, it is a trustworthy saying that when you are unfaithful, God will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. It's who he is. It's just who he is. Later, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is, in fact, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Do you know what a pioneer is? In ecology, it has this great definition. It says that a pioneer is that organism that goes into a barren and hostile place and successfully establishes life. And thus, it begins an entire life cycle. So Jesus, as the pioneer of our faith, entered into a barren, hostile place that is the world as we know it, and he established a life of faith. The first to establish a life of faith. So we go back to our passage in Ephesians, and it says, in order that in the coming ages God might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The unfathomable wealth of God's love was shown to us in the kindness of Jesus. Now, John very poetically, very beautifully, or way behind, team. That's okay. John very poetically and beautifully tells us that there is no greater love than that which one would lay down their life for their friend. right? That's the most beautiful, giant, full love that we can even begin to wrap our heads around. And we can, right? I think all of us in this room would admit that there is somebody in their life that they're like, oh yeah, I would take a bullet for them. Absolutely. I would lay down my life for them because I love them. But Paul says, no, listen. That love that we can just barely begin to wrap our heads around, the greatest love that we can begin to wrap our heads around, he says, Jesus one-upped that love. Paul says, while we were still sinners, while we were still far off, while we were still enemies of God, Jesus laid down his life. So the best love that we can even begin to fathom, Jesus says, no, my love is better than that, it's bigger than that, it's fuller than that. My love for you is so incredible. It's the wealth of God's love poured out. And it's all for you. And it's the best love we can't even fathom. God's unrelenting faithfulness to us is that gift, that faith through which we are saved. So we go back to the verse that I'm trying to give you a new language for. And it is by love you have been loved through love, which is a gift of God. Do you see what I'm saying, church? This is all just a grand, beautiful love story. And if we could just receive it, if we could just respond to God who is desperately, relentlessly pouring out love all over our lives, we would be compelled to respond. And in so doing, our lives would be shaped and changed by this love. Our response to this love story is our faith. Our faith is trusting in God's love. Our faith is trusting that God's love will never hurt us, that it will never fail us, that it is always for us, that his love sustains us, that his love provides for us, that when all hell is breaking loose, it is our anchor in the storm. That is what faith is. Trusting God's love. But what God has been showing me, a person who has walked with the Lord for over a decade, and I know some of you are like, that's no big deal. I've been doing this for several decades. I get it. But what the Lord is teaching me is that there is no way for us to trust this love if we've never experienced it. It's impossible. It is impossible to respond to this love unless we have received it and experienced it. So often I find myself asking the Lord, So what does this even look like? What does this even look like, Lord? I don't know what this looks like. What does it look like? So I'm going to ask for another step of faith. I need two people who trust me enough to come up here, and I promise no silly walks. So I need somebody to come up here with me. All right.
Trusting Michael with no silly walks.
I promise no silly walks. I was going to say, I think we've got these two. Sorry. So come on up. So stand right there. Stand. Good. All right. So now, Jesus gave us a pretty incredible command, right? He said, now I had to come to change, to alter, to erase any of the commands in the Old Testament. He said, but a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, for they will know you by your love.
That's a perfect picture of what it is to live out our faith. If we love God with all our heart, with all our mind, we love our neighbor as ourselves, and we love one another as Christ has loved us. So, Michael, I would love for you to show love in the exact same way that I have shown love to you this morning. Go. The exact same way that I've done it this morning, just this morning.
He's fitted in deck, guys. He's fitted.
Just this morning. What have I done just this morning?
Nail it.
Perfect. That. If we have not experienced that, well, that's what I almost didn't bring Michael up here because I know his spiritual gift is hugs. So I almost didn't bring him up here because I was afraid that that would happen because he can't help it. He's compelled. Right? No, but see, if you actually were to show her love the exact same way that I've shown you love, this is what it would look like, right? Mm-hmm. At best. Okay, so. How do you feel?
Love too.
I'm so proud. Now, can you show love the way that I've shown you? Now notice, I did not do that as a training, like I wasn't training Michael how to love. I was just loving him. Right? That's what Jesus does. Can you give him a round of applause? They did it. Thank you. When Jesus pours out his love on us, it isn't a training exercise. When he walked day in and day out with his disciples, it wasn't a training exercise. It was God's full, lavish love being poured out on them. And he said, now because I've done that, because I can't help but show you this love because it is so holistically part of who I am. It's my gospel. My good news is that I am madly, deeply, profoundly in love with you. He says, now that I've done that, now that I've lived that with you, now that I've walked alongside you with this, can you just share with others? Can you just keep doing this? Because this is the gospel. This is the salvation of the world because the world is over here. Drenched in unlove, right? We get it in our heads that sin is this like, oh, I missed the mark. Oh, I got something wrong on the test. Oh, I didn't get the right number of things checked off my list today. No, sin is harm. It is the opposite of God. God is love, so sin is not loving each other. And out of that flows all the mess that we see in the world around us. And so Jesus says, now look, I have loved you. I have loved you deeply. I have put myself out there. This morning, at the beginning of this sermon, I confessed to you, right? I put myself out there. I laid myself down because I'm telling you, anxiety, nightmares about this sermon. And I put myself out there and I said, this is all I have to offer. And then I asked you to trust me. And that, in just a tiny little picture, is exactly what Jesus does. While we were still far away, while we were still fully engulfed in unlove, before we started thinking about God or Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Christianity, the church, before any of that, Jesus said, I am compelled by my love for you. And I have to lay myself down. And all he says is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? But I am convinced we cannot trust this love unless we have known it. We can't trust the gift giver, right? It says that this is a faith which is not of us, it is a gift of God.
We cannot trust the gift giver unless we've been loved by them. We cannot love others the way Jesus has loved us, living out our faith, unless we have been loved by Jesus. So I'd like Andrew to come on up, and I'd like us to end with this opportunity. I know some of you, I'm literally just preaching to the choir. You're like, yeah, I know this love. I know this love. This love has sustained me in the hardest seasons of my life. This love has been my anchor when all of the world around me was crumbling. And so, if you've known that love, that deeply, truly, personally transformative love, and if you are willing to maybe pray for somebody else, maybe Dan has been talking about we need to be more of a praying church. We need to be there for each other in prayer. So if this is all just a happy reminder of your lived experience, I would ask you to come on forward. And now this might look like our pastors or our leaders, but really this is anyone who is compelled by the Holy Spirit to pour out the love that has been poured in to them. And so if that's you, I just ask you to come on forward. So if Garrett can come on forward, and maybe some of our deacons, maybe people that just know the love of God so fully, so deeply, so profoundly, that they cannot help but pour it out. And if that's you, I'd ask you to come on forward. Now, if you this morning have found yourself in a place that, you know, you can say, well, I've known a lot about God's love, but I don't know that I've experienced it. If you're saying to yourself this morning that, you know, I've walked with the Lord for a long time, but I'm up against a wall, and I'm not really sure that I can trust Him with this. I'm just not sure. Maybe you're just trying to figure out this salvation thing, and anything that I've said this morning is resonating, and you're thinking, yeah, I want that. I want that. And maybe you're just in a place where you're like, I really need prayer for this. You're that person who comes to Jesus and says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. There's this piece of my life and I don't know what to do with it. And so if you find yourself in any of those places this morning, I would just invite you to come forward. And all of these people here are saying, I've known Jesus' love and I want to show you. I want to show you that love. I want to show it to you, because that's how our faith is strengthened. That's how our faith becomes mountain-moving faith. That's how our faith gets to the point where when Jesus calls us out into a place that we do not want to go, we can step out of the boat and say, okay, yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that. So if that's you this morning, take your time, do what you need to do, but I invite you to come forward and be prayed for. I invite you to come forward and be prayed for. And the band is going to play, and they're going to take care of us. I'm going to pray for us. And once I'm done, if you need to leave, feel free to do so. But you can only leave this room if you leave knowing that you are deeply and perfectly loved by God. Spirit, we thank you that you transform our hearts and our minds, Lord. We thank you that when we don't have the words to say, to pray, to proclaim, that your word tells us that your Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf. Lord, I know that there are so many people in this space who are going through things that they cannot go through on their own. Lord, they are not meant to bear these burdens on their own. Pieces of their life that feel too heavy, that feel too sad, that feel too frustrating. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would compel them to step out in faith, to receive the love that you have for them. You're just waiting to love them in and through whatever it is that they find themselves in the midst of, Lord. Lord, we trust you. We trust you. Your love is so big. It is so wide, it is so deep. And all you want, Lord, is for us to sink into that love. As Dan was saying, sinking down into our chairs and resting, Lord. All you want us to do is to rest in your arms of love. And so, Lord, I thank you for that invitation. And I thank you that all you ask is that we say yes and trust you. And you are so trustworthy, Lord. So I pray these things in the powerful, righteous name of Jesus, the Son of God, who came and entered into our suffering, who died, who was buried, who on the third day rose, and the death and the unlove that we were subject to remained in the grave. And Jesus came back and said, I will be with you until the end of the age. It is in his name that I pray these things. Amen.
I heard you.